My life I give to you, O Lord. Use me, I pray. May I glorify your precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me. Your will is always right. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change He makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. And when someday in heaven above I see His dear face, may I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. But now I'm trusting in my Savior to show me the way. In His righteousness He guides me as I seek to please Him day by day. I know God, He makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change He makes, so that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. So that others would see my life and know that God mistakes.
Thank you, Errol, for that song, and we always appreciate all the specials that we have in our church, and thank you for singing the way that you have been. I don't know why Brother Ross doesn't lead singing more often. I think he just doesn't want to. I would want to if I could do it like that. Boy, I think we ought to petition for him to song lead all the time so that I can actually go down there and not worry about messing up. Amen. I tell you, you don't know the pressure. You just don't know. And by the way, when we're song leading, I just got commercial break here. When we're song leading, don't be smiling, even if it's about something else. Yes, I think it's about me. Bottom line, all right? Selfish. I'm selfish. Help us out with that. I always wonder why I get these opportunities. I cherish them. But I always wonder why, out of everybody, why I would get these opportunities to preach when, and even when Pastor, the few times that he was gone and when Brother Myers was gone. And I realize it's because Brother Myers wants you to know just how good he is. That's it. It's simple as that. So I am a sheep out to slaughter. Pray for me and just say a couple amens and we'll have a good time tonight. And Brother Beck did a phenomenal job this morning. And by the way, Christian education is important. Now, that's the reason why we take time to talk about it. And I understand that many of us, we have our kids in Christian school, but I think messages and emphasis like this, they help us to reevaluate why we have our kids in school and to appreciate it a little bit more. And I know sometimes with the influences of this world, we can waver a little bit. We can. And I hope that tonight's message will be a blessing to you. The title of tonight's message is a very clear one. It's Christian Education, Mandate or Option? Christian education is a mandate or an option. A very simple definition of the word mandate is an authoritative command. So simply, we can put it, is Christian education a command, something that we must do, or is it an option? Please stand with me as we read one verse together. Colossians chapter number 2. We'll read one verse in Colossians as we're standing in honor of God's word. Colossians chapter number 2, and we will read verse number 8. And I'll start reading for sake of time here. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This verse very clearly warns us from having our lives spoiled by the philosophy of the world. And by the way, have you ever had anything spoiled before? I remember times taking people out to eat and maybe, you know, spending a little bit of money trying to have a good time. And, you know, you're trying to focus on the food and you're focusing on the atmosphere and the experience. You got one person that's just spoiling it for everybody. I got a hair in my food. Just pretend you don't see it, please. You're not paying. I am. I see. Oh, I've never seen that insect before. Boy. And it just, oh, did you read the Yelp reviews on this place? No, we didn't. I'm already paying. Just enjoy the food. They're spoiling it. Well, I believe that God has a very special plan for our lives. And we need to be careful not to get away from that. God has a plan for us. God has designed this for a very special reason. And if we're not careful, we can allow the philosophy of the world to spoil those plans. God has a special life for you to live. But we will never live it if the philosophies of this world that we heard about this morning, the humanistic views, will reign in our lives. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being a holy God, for being a God that is so careful to give us special detail about what you want us to do and how you want us to live, and you record all of that in your word. And you make much emphasis on Christian education, and sometimes we try to turn the other cheek and look the other way and interpret it the way that we want, but it's very clear in the Bible that you favor a Christian education because you favor a holy mind that's focused and concentrated solely on you. And I pray that tonight, Lord, that you'll put me aside because I'm a nobody. I'm inexperienced. I'm not perfect. I have flaws. But Lord, tonight I stand before our church ready to be used by you with the desire to be used by you. And that is my only motive. Bless tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, really, it's not so much about a battle between educational institutions when we talk about Christian education emphasis as it is a battle for the mind. As it is a battle for the mind. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23, verse number 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." That verse teaches us very clearly that what we think about will determine how we live. What we think about will determine how we live. By the way, that's why it's important to guard your eyes. That's why it's important to guard your ears. Let's be careful what we expose ourselves to because we can control what comes into our eyes and what comes into our ears, but we cannot control the effect that it has on us. We must guard that. And so much more than guarding ourselves, we should guard our children. I'm scared to see how flippant we are as parents sometimes with our kids, how we think that we can just expose them to this and expose them to that and pretend that we can just give them one verse and all that will be washed away. It doesn't work that way. Once it gets ingrained in our minds and ingrained in our hearts, that's exactly how we will live. Let me give an example, if I may. You know, I feel really good when I shower. I do that about once a week, amen. Try to shower every day. I feel really good. You know why? Because my body's cleaner. But psychologically, I tell myself, this is something good for you. Now you're clean. And then when I have good, clean bed sheets, when my wife does that for me every now and then, man, I don't know about you. I can sleep for a long time. I can sleep for a long time. And then when I get a nice haircut, or when I get paid, I feel better about when I wear a nice suit or a nice whatever, new outfit. That sounds like a female thing. Anyways, when I wear a nice suit, amen, I feel a little bit better about myself. You know, you look in the mirror, you feel a little sharp. You're kind of like, you know what? I can live today. But, you know, there are times. I remember when I went out one time in windbreakers in a T-shirt and sandals. I was so hungry. I did not want to iron. I did not want to put any nice clothes on. I just went out to El Pollo Loco. I remember just seeing my reflection in the mirror. I don't stare at myself every car window, just a few of them. And I remember as I looked at myself, I go, boy, you're a slob. And I remember it affected my posture. It was the weirdest thing because what I thought about myself and how I looked helped determine how I acted. And by the way, that's why we have to be very, very cautious. You know, let's put away this mentality of, you know what, I can expose my children to all these movies and just fast forward where I need to we can listen to these commercials and go to these places and expect that to not affect our children. Remember, what we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. I want to read that verse one more time. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are you thinking about? What's in your mind? What's in your heart? Let's be very cautious about that. I believe that we need to get to the place where we dream for our children again. There's a book that I came across, Rearing Kings or something like that. I forget the name of it. Hannah probably remembers. She saw that book. Rearing Kings and Queens for the Lord or something like that. And really, the whole purpose of the book was teaching us that our children are so much more than just our children. They are the children of God, and they are precious in His sight. And it is our responsibility to be the wise stewards and to be the careful stewards and to be the responsible stewards to nurture and teach them in the ways of God. And we must be very cautious about that. We must dream for them. You know what the problem is? We don't dream for them anymore. Now they grow up, get a nice job, and they'll make their own decisions, and I'll try to teach them what I can. But we don't dream for them anymore. I don't know about you. God has given me 3 precious children, 1 on the way, 4. And He's given me dreams for them. I cannot just expose them to whatever I want. That mind of my son all the way to my youngest, that mind of theirs is something that God wants to dominate. And I cannot allow them just to be exposed to worldliness and a worldly philosophy. Let's be cautious about that. We must understand that what has our mind and our heart and what has the mind and heart of our children has them. Has them. That's why this thing of Christian education is so important. You know, oftentimes you'll hear the reasons why people will choose a public education. Number one, oftentimes they don't know anything about a Christian education. It's kind of like the norm, what everybody does. One of the excuses or responses that you'll get is, you know what, why would I choose a Christian education when you have a free public education? I don't think that's just because it's free does not mean you should get it. That's never a good enough reason. I'll tell you why, because you're exposing your children, I'm exposing my children to a worldly philosophy, anti-God environment, and expecting them to turn out for God. Maybe that's why I'm getting ahead of myself. Maybe that's why our churches are filled with children that are bored in preaching, bored in singing, tired of the things of God. They can't stand. If you wanted to have a family devotion, they'd shut you off. I'll tell you why, because their minds are filled with worldliness. Let's be cautious about that. Let's be cautious. The Bible tells us, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter number 12. I want to read this for you. I want you to see this for yourself. Romans chapter number 12. Christian education, is it a mandate? Is it a command? Is it something we must do, or is it an option? Is it an option? Don't let finances be a reason why you don't give your children a Christian education. Don't let finances, don't let the fact that you could be tied up into a brand new car. If you're able to afford a brand new car in Christian education, praise God for that. But if it's between a brand new car and leather seats and air condition or a Christian education, you ought to choose Christian education every single time. Our children are precious. You know, as a parent, there's one thing that I constantly remind my wife and we remind each other. We want to do all that we can to avoid the stresses in raising children that we don't have to experience. Now, there's just common stresses. My son right now, he just turned 1. Man, we take him anywhere. He is like, you need to feed him every second. I don't know where the food goes. He doesn't know how to chew. It's like you put the food in, it's gone. You can't even eat. He's sitting there crying. He wants some more. Some of us are like that. Amen. But I understand those are stresses when you see people staring at your baby screaming and you almost went, what are you looking at? Don't you remember when you were 1? I mean, I'm sorry about that. And it's like, back off. You do it too, don't you? And you get all defensive. You get all uptight. You know what? There are some stresses that we can't avoid. You know, rebellion is a part of growing up, but sometimes there's rebellion out there that our children do not have to experience. There's a worldliness. There's a straying away from God and away from their parents that children don't have to experience. But if we don't raise them right, if we don't put them in the right atmosphere and environment, what happens? They're exposed to that. And the percentage of them experiencing that drastically increases. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1 and 2. The Bible says, and be not, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is admonishing us, and he is telling us that we should go for the will of God. We should strive for the will of God. And in order for us to experience the will of God, God's perfect design plan for Charlie Chim and for you, we must not be conformed to the world. In other words, conformity to the world will keep us from the will of God. The more that I look like the world, the more that I talk like the world, the more that I dress like the world, the more that I think like the world, the more or the further away I am from the will of God. Let's be cautious about that. Let's be very cautious. I want the will of God for my family. I want it for my children. Some parents will convince their kids that an education in a public school or university is the way to go because they'll be financially secure and they'll be happy and they'll be set. But what they don't realize and what they forget to tell their kids is that the safest place to be is the will of God. Whether if it's in a one-bedroom apartment for the rest of their life. Because we know many of financially successful people that are unhappy and searching for God. And they come through these doors and they look for God. But many a times they can't find him because their money is keeping them from their Savior. Let's be cautious about that. Joshua 1:8, the only place that the word success is recorded in the Bible. And by the way, we want success so bad. Let's look at what the Bible says. Joshua 1:8, if you can turn there, please. And for sake of time, I'm going to read it real quick. I apologize for not giving you time. The Bible says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. According to the word of God, if we want good success, we must focus on the Bible. According to the word of God, if we want good success, true biblical success, we must involve God. How about it today? How is our family doing? How are our children doing? Is God involved in their life? This evening, I'd like to focus on two educational institutions, the public school system and the Christian school. By the way, you may be fascinated to know that Christian education was not developed or formed because of bad education. There are plenty of intelligent people that graduate from the public school system. There are many of intelligent doctors and lawyers and computer technicians that graduate, and they're very smart. But there's a difference between being head smart and having wisdom. We see that often in our lives. Very wealthy people make the most foolish decisions ever in their life. Teddy Roosevelt said, "To educate man in mind and not in morals is to educate a menace to society." Someone else said, "Education is not a great deal if it only teaches our children how to make a living rather than how to live a life." Christian schools began to provide a place where philosophy and atmosphere were Christ-honoring. That's the goal right there. That's why we have Christian schools. That's why Pacific Baptist School is here. Yes, to teach academics, but to create an atmosphere that will help promote what you're teaching at home and what we're teaching here at the church. Christian education, is it a mandate or is it an option? Think about the simple fact that your child will spend between 15,000 and 16,000 hours in a classroom between kindergarten, K-5, and 12th grade. Compare that with the average of only 2,000 hours in that same time period in church, and we think that it doesn't matter what they teach our children. That's a big time difference there. And is it realistic to think that all that false teaching that is being taught to our children can easily be washed away just with our casual family devotions, just with our occasional talks with our young people? Let's be honest, when we're at home, we don't have time. When we get home from work, from a busy day's work, we don't have time to screen everything that our children have learned. We just don't have that time. And many times they're being taught subconsciously, so they don't even realize what they're being taught, but they see it displayed in their life. Have you ever seen your child do something and you thought, boy, where did they get that from? And they couldn't even tell you at times. Be cautious. Be cautious about that. Brother Beck gave this statistic this morning, and I wanted to share it with you. 80% of children from evangelical homes that attend secular schools, they eventually, effectively deny their faith before they graduate. They deny their faith before they graduate. Well, my child is a part of that 20%. Well, praise God for that. Praise God. But remember, 80% don't make it. And we don't always determine beforehand which statistic we can go by. Let's be cautious with the lives of our young people. I don't know about you. As Brother Beck mentioned this morning, I don't want anybody taking out or rooting out the principles from God's words that I'm working to plant in my child. My oldest is only 3 years old, but there's a lot of effort that I've put in with my wife by God's grace to teach him and to train him already. And I don't need any secular teacher to try to take that out of him. I just don't. I don't want it. I want my children to sit with me in church. I want them to get married in church. I want them possibly to be in the ministry if that's what God's plan is for them. I want them to live for God. I want that next generation to be evident and real in my life. And by the way, I don't want my next generation and the next generation after that just to know of God. I want them to live for God. It's statistics like these that make it clear to me that Christian education is a mandate, not an option. How about you? This evening, I'd like to share three observations about Christian education that I believe will help us see that Christian education is a mandate and not an option. Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Thank you for listening so well. You're very kind. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. My first point before I read the verse is the role of the church in Christian education. The role of the church in Christian education. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, we'll read down to verse number 7, skip over to verse 9. And these words which I command thee this day, which words? The Bible, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. By the way, that responsibility lies with the parents. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. What do we talk about when we're at home? And when thou walkest by thy way. And when thou liest down and when thou risest up. To me, it sounds like the dominating subject in our homes ought to be God and the Bible. Not movies. Not Instagram. Not social media. Not who's the latest basketball team. And I partake in sports. I get that. And I love to watch cooking. I love that. But that should not dominate our household. It shouldn't. Verse number 9. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. It sounds to me that God wants the Bible to dominate our children's lives. And what better way than to put them in Christian education? What better way? Number one, the role of the church in Christian education. What is the role of Pacific Baptist Church in Christian education? By the way, Pacific Baptist School is a ministry of Pacific Baptist Church. Amen. That's the first role. But the role really is to teach the principles of God's words. We need to teach the principles of God's words. By the way, oftentimes our children can grow up in our home and go through our churches and graduate through Sunday school year after year, never understanding what they believe. They just piggybacked on their parents. And there's nothing wrong with piggybacking on your parents. But somewhere down the line, they need to develop their own convictions or they will not last. Or they will be bored. Or they will vanish from church. They will vanish. Another role of the church in Christian education, along with teaching the principles of God's words, is to teach Christ-centered academics. And by the way, we teach academics. I'm all for academics. Academics help me get a job. Help me get a job. There you go. So much for my academics. Amen. Academics helps me to communicate. I'm not the best communicator, but it helps me to talk to someone without them looking at me like, what in the world are you saying? Academics helps me to problem solve. The other day, I was able to fix something in my van that would have cost me a lot of money. I applied some geometry and algebra and science and whatever. I just opened up the thing and looked at it, right? Went to YouTube. That's what I did. But academics taught me to type in YouTube, how to spell it, fix my car myself. Amen? Academics are important. No one wants, by the way, Brother Beck mentioned, he would rather have a dumb child if that's spiritual than someone that is smart that's not living for God, and you don't have to choose either. Praise God for that. We don't have to choose between it. I believe you can be smart and live for the Lord. Academics are important, but we teach Christ-centered academics. In our books, everything revolves around Christ, from science to history to math to English, even the speech. When I taught speech the last couple of years, we had a time where we talked about prayer, communication with God. The public schools, they talk about the birds and the bees and the mountains, but they make no mention of the God that created all of that. They make no mention of that. Another role of the church in Christian education is to cultivate hearts for God. That is the goal, and we are unapologetic about it. Our goal is to cultivate your child's heart for the Lord. That's the goal. I remember as a teenager, or I'd be a little younger than that, in junior high, being Cupid. Any of you ever had the role of Cupid where you try to hook people up? Sometimes you do it just to be cruel to them, amen? You look at some guy and some girl, and you're like, you know what, they'd be a good couple. Or let's just see how good I am at matchmaking. This is before eHarmony. And, you know, maybe you entice one guy, cultivate him, say, hey, that girl's looking at you. And she never looked at him ever before. But you're cultivating, and eventually they're passing notes through you, and you're the mediator. And all of a sudden, they cultivated a relationship, and now they're husband and wife, okay? That's cultivation. Well, we have the desire to cultivate a relationship much more important than that, their relationship with God. And by the way, cultivating our relationship with God ought to be something that we all work on every day. Because if we don't cultivate, if we don't work on it, it will die. It will die. That's why Pastor always encouraged us to have date nights. Why? Don't just assume because you're married that you're always going to grow in your love for one another. You have to have time for one another. And man, with small kids, it's hard. I see you, dear. I see you. Next, moving right along here. Number one, the role of the church in Christian education. Number two, the risk of not choosing a Christian education. The risk of not choosing a Christian education. Please turn back to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. I want to look at this verse again. Colossians chapter number 2, and we're going to look at verse number 8 one more time. Colossians 2:8, the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And really, that's the key phrase in this verse for me. Not after Christ. There is nothing in our public school system that promotes Christianity. And by the way, there are godly people that teach there, and we're not attacking them by any stretch of the imagination. I believe that God has placed them there as a light, but as we heard this morning, they are restricted, and this is not an attack against them. We not only have Christian school teach or public school teachers in our church, but we also have teachers' aides, and you're needed. You're the light. You're needed. This is not an attack against you, but at the same time, this is a warning for all of us to understand that there is a risk of not choosing a Christian education. The first risk is a secular, pluralistic worldview. A humanistic philosophy. Absolutes no longer exist. Everyone is right in his own eyes, and we see that in Proverbs chapter number 12, verse number 15. The answer for mankind is within us. Any answers or questions that you have, you can find it searching man. But really, the Bible teaches, the biblical worldview, all answers are found through Christ. Salvation, restoration, parenting, marriage, sickness, anything, the answer is Christ. But they don't teach that. So the first risk that we see is a secular humanistic worldview. Secondly, is the majority of the teachers are anti-God. The majority of the teachers are anti-God. The Bible says in Psalm chapter number 1, verse number 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." We should be cautious to expose our children to be taught by anti-God teachers. You know, I thought about this afternoon. I often try to take time to teach my children at home. But I realize that as they grow, home is a very casual environment. And you can teach them. And I'm all for that. But when you go to school, Brother Rawl, is something that clicks in a child's mind that this is time to learn now. And for the next 8 hours, for some reason, they think their teacher is God. And they think that anything that their teacher says is true. And if we're not careful, we try our best with a few hours a week to teach our children in a casual home setting at home, and we expect to combat against 8 hours a day of secular teaching, anti-God teaching. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Let's be cautious about that. So the first risk of not choosing a Christian education is a secular worldview. The second, teachers who are anti-God. The third, significant negative peer pressure. Why do I use the word significant? Because there's negative peer pressure even in our Christian school. I'll be honest with you. There's negative peer pressure in our church, I'm sure. Not much. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But it's significant in the public school. Go back to your past with me. I went to school, public school, all the way up to the seventh grade. That's pretty young, but I don't want to tell you the things that I was exposed to as an elementary kid. I don't want to tell you the drugs that I saw. I guess I just did. The pornography. Wicked stuff. And I didn't even know what to do with what I saw in my mind in reality, because I just thought it was kind of, okay, this is just happening often. And before you know it, we get what? Desensitized. Desensitized. That's why some of us, we hear about gay marriage being approved. It doesn't really bother us. Why? We hear about it so much. Desensitized. That's why we can watch rated R movies and it doesn't bother us anymore. Why? There's that fast forward button right there. Desensitized. And before you know it, you don't even fast forward anymore because you realize, hey, that doesn't bother me. Desensitized. Be cautious about that. Through that negative peer pressure came a lot of worldly styles that I had, a lot of attitudes that I brought home with me, a lot of immoral thoughts that I brought home with me. Just a wicked time. Just a wicked time. And that's what our children are being exposed to time and time again. Got a question for you. Is Christianity or Christian education, is it a mandate or an option? Is it a mandate or an option? First of all, I pointed out the role of the church in Christian education, to teach the principles of God's word, to teach Christ-centered academics, to cultivate hearts for God. Then we talked about the risk of not choosing a Christian education. We talked about the secular worldview, which is very dangerous. We talked about teachers who are anti-God, most of them. We talked about significant negative peer pressure. And thirdly, and I'm done, the reward of choosing a Christian education. The reward of choosing a Christian education. Their first reward that I'd like to point out is no objectionable textbook material. No objectionable textbook material. Now, by the way, there are cases where a parent in our Christian school would look at a textbook maybe that is being promoted and may say, you know what, they just have higher standards, and we're all for that. Pastor always said, we love it when people have higher standards than us. Or maybe they'll point out something that we missed. We're all for that. We are not going to force your child to read Heather Has Two Mommies. That shit's not going to happen. And by the way, when your child is being read those books, many a times you don't even know about it. You don't even know about it. No objectionable textbook materials. All of our textbooks are Christian-based. They center around God. Next, another reward of choosing a Christian education is more positive peer influence. I'm thankful for our school. Oftentimes in the morning times, you'll see a group of girls that meet in the balcony, and they have prayer time. They have blessing time. Then during lunch, kids always ask me, teenagers ask me, Brother Chim, can I please come in the auditorium and pray with a group of guys? I don't see that in public schools. That is positive peer pressure. During preacher boy times, we have meetings and we have clubs, and praise God for that. I remember as a teenager, we had a club called Pastor Joe's Mighty Men. It was actually a weird club because our t-shirt had like a guy with a rough beard, kind of like when Pastor grows out his beard for old-fashioned day. I don't know what rough is. I just have whiskers, so I'm just trying to pretend. And then he had like a cigar in his mouth. It was weird. I don't know what that was all about. He didn't have anything to do with that. Pastor Joe's Mighty Men. We met together. We preached together. We got to skip school to go bowling together. Actually, that only happened one time. We got to go to IHOP together. But more importantly, we got to cultivate our hearts for the Lord. You know, it's positive peer pressure. There are times that I lived on Cedar, which was a block away from our Pacific Baptist building on Pacific Avenue. And I remember having a couple guys come over, and we'd preach to each other, and we'd look at the Bible and try to interpret it whatever way we could. And we ate together, and then we prayed together. I remember one time I picked up one of my sister's books. It was written by a lady, a pastor's wife, and she had mentioned something about a covering. And I didn't really pay attention that it was a book for a girl and how ladies ought to have a covering when they prayed and all that. And I was like, what is this all about? But it looks like it's going to draw me closer to the Lord. So I grabbed a white sheet. I put it on the, wedged it into the couch, and I put over some chairs, and I put some books on top like you're building a tent at home. And I remember calling the guys over, hey, we're going to pray. We're going to get in God's presence right now. And they came over, 15, 16 years old. Some 17-year-olds were there, about four or five guys. And I remember, let's go. We're entering. Let's go. Man, it's kind of weird. But anyways, we prayed. And I remember, I think my sister found out or somebody found out. They said, Doc, that's for girls. That's for girls. I didn't know. I just wanted to get closer to the Lord. And by the way, let me tell you one of their names that was with me in that club that we cultivated relationship for the Lord, Bunahas. He's a missionary right now. I used to give him the harshest haircuts ever. The bowl haircuts? I literally used the bowl. Sometimes those bowls weren't very straight, amen. But you know what? He was so thankful because he never got money to cut his hair. But I did it, and people would laugh at him, but he just deflected. Man, he was good at that. But he's doing a great job in Cambodia right now. Oh, my soul, the work that he's doing. I don't know. I'm no one special, but praise God. God allowed me to be in full-time service. I believe it was because of that cultivation, that positive peer pressure. Don't take that lightly. Don't take that lightly. And by the way, a lot of times, our teachers take our students out. It's awesome. I know one teacher, I think he took in two students into his home to live with him, to pay for all their needs. Before we ever criticize our teachers, let's be very cautious. What they sacrifice to give their lives to the ministry. And they're not perfect, and I'm the furthest from perfection. But our teachers love God, and they add to that positive influence in our school. Another reward of choosing a Christian education, along with no objectionable textbook material or more positive peer influences, but Bible teaching. Bible teaching, not just Bible reading, but Bible teaching. And by the way, it's good to have the Bible taught to you. It's good to be able to look at the practical principles that we can learn from the Word of God that we can apply in our hearts and our everyday lives. And that's taught to us at our Christian school. Not only that, but character training. And I will be done on time. Some of you are paying me by the minute. All right? And I appreciate that. Character training. And by the way, a part of character training is our demerit system. And I'm going to be honest with you. It's a headache having a demerit system. By the way, parents, do you agree with me? It is a headache sometimes having to be consistent in child rearing. But it's key. But it's key. I don't know how many times I go to lay down and something happens, I'm getting up, man, right away. And people look at me like, man, you're so mean to your children. I'm trying to be consistent. I'm trying to be consistent. And if that doesn't work, duct tape works, amen, and that'll help out. Character training. By the way, do us a favor. Do your child a favor. If there's a rule that you don't like, don't criticize the rule. Don't tear down the wall or the protection that's there to help your child learn character. I'm thankful that in my life there were many moments and situations that I was forced to do things that I did not like to do. Running laps till I wanted to throw up. Getting swatched for not doing my homework and forgetting a belt. I remember when I didn't bring a belt one time and I didn't do my homework. That was 7 demerits and we had demerits. 7 demerits, you got swats. I remember telling Brother Esposito, he was loving it, man. Whatever happened to, this hurts me more than it hurts you. He was doing his little thing. He came over here, man. He grabbed that little swat. He pre-drilled some more holes in that thing. And he said, I told you I'm going to get you. I told you. I said, this is not biblical whatsoever. Turn this off the internet right now. And I remember he swapped me. I said, Brother Esposito, I may not have a belt, but that's because my pants fit. Reward me for wearing pants that fit. I went to school at that time with a bunch of ex-gang members, man. They had a size 28, but their pants was a size 42, bless God. And they needed their belts. But man, being exposed to doing things that I did not want to do helped me. I remember coming across some parenting material that taught me that, you know what? One of the best things you can do for your child is teaching them to do things that they don't want to do. Just do it for the sake of it. Why? Because when they grow up, they're going to be faced with plenty of opportunities when they don't want to do something like going to work when they're not feeling okay. Like doing what they're supposed to, paying their bills on time, taking care of their wife, being nice to their children, rearing them right, going to church when they should. Those are things that they may not want to do. But the more we expose them to build character, the more they could be a better person. When I get home from work, my wife will tell you, I'm extremely tired. I don't want to wash dishes. I don't want to sweep. I don't want to mop. And I got to mop tonight, I'm sure. My mom's thinking that too. You need to mop tonight. I don't want to change diapers. I don't want to help bathe. But I have to do those things. I don't want to. My poor wife's at home with 3 small kids, 1 on the way. I don't know why she doesn't get these things done. Come on now. She always tells me she's busy. That's why we keep on having more kids. I said, I'm going to make you really busy, all right, if you want to use that excuse. By the way, I always remind her, the baby's only this big, dear. The baby's only this big right now. And that doesn't, I just saw some looks right now. Boy, that was good. Moving right along. Let's look at the rewards of choosing a Christian education. No objectionable textbook material, more positive peer influence, biblical teaching, character training. In light of all these points that I just expressed to us, may we please consider that Christianity or Christian education is not an option but a mandate. Final thought and I'm done. We talk a lot about the next generation. But one thing that I think we need to talk more about is there's another part to the next generation than just parents and leaders in the church doing our part and teaching. That's just one part. I can teach, I can preach, I can admonish, I can encourage my children all I want to be that next generation and to pass it to their children and their children. That's just one part. You know, I can pass that baton, Brother Robert, but if my child chooses not to grab it, it ends right there. It ends right there. And one of the reasons why children and young adults all over America, all over this world, do not grab that baton to continue the next generation is because we as parents have often put them in situations where they're exposed to a secular worldview, a humanistic life, and they want nothing to do with God. Remember, we can control what goes into our children's minds, but you cannot control the effect that it has on you. Go ahead and have those dreams and have those goals for your children, but be cautious, because when they're of age and when that time comes, they may not be sitting next to you in church. They may not want anything to do with church. Let's give our children back to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. You're so good to us.